Thank you for what your giving does, as Jesus has this remarkable way of turning dollars into changed lives. It's about our giving and about our financial stewardship, about the issue of money in our lives, and today especially in the face of rising costs all around us, the issue of coping with financial stress, that we would like to dedicate this Sunday and next Sunday. And I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 6. We come right to the middle of the most famous and important seminar on living ever given, what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus talks extensively right in the middle of it in Matthew chapter 6 about our finances. And I'd like you to stand with me, if you would, for the reading of God's Word. The words will be on the screen as well as in the message notes in your bulletin. By the way, tonight we have a fabulous speaker tonight, and his name is Bill Moore, and he's going to be with us. Fabulous speaker tonight. His name is Bill Moore. I will not say that one more time. Testing. Are we okay? I'll use a handheld. There we go. All right, we do have a great speaker tonight. It's our Light for the Lost celebration tonight. Bill Moore, you will not want to miss. But we come to verse 24 of Matthew 6 as we talk today about faith for finances. Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not the life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they?" And he tacks on verse 27, "For who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life?" Father, help us as we come to your word in this incredibly important subject. Thank you for the way you take. They take natural resources and turn them into changed lives. And thank you for how you can provide for us that which we need to live and to give. And so we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I've been feeling, usually we take 2 weeks to talk about the financial side of our lives and our giving. Every year, usually I do it in November or the beginning of the year in January, sometimes alternates, and I felt not to do it this last November or January. Just felt like just didn't seem the right time, and so more recently planned to do it on these first two Sundays of June, and I didn't need much more confirmation than getting up last Sunday morning and seeing the front page of the newsletter, which has on the top, "Feeling the Financial Stress." Although I enjoyed much more what was on the bottom. Did you see that amazing article on the bottom about Mark Grantham and Brittany Morrison getting married right here a week ago yesterday? It was one of the highlights of our church year last year, and it got great coverage in the city, in the paper, on a number of the TV stations. And so that was great seeing that. But the top part's what we're all starting to feel. And it's got several boxes on the front. After saying rising costs and the struggle to pay bills can affect mental health. And then it's got about how food is up, food prices, flour up 100%, eggs up 68%, on and on. And then gas prices. A week ago they had the Springfield gas price at $3.71. It may be just under that right now, but yesterday I saw that the national average for gasoline is $3.97. Can you believe that? 3 cents shy of $4 a gallon. And everybody said, "Ouch." Amen. That wasn't very enthusiastic. I don't know. Maybe you're not having any trouble with this like I am. And then it's got the Springfield unemployment rate. Just over a year ago, it was 3.4%. Now it's 5%. And then the Missouri foreclosures, all these housing foreclosures. What a trap where people have higher food prices, higher gas prices, harder to find jobs, and then sometimes upside down, unable to pay their mortgages, unable to sell their homes and recoup what they brought in. And then we've just the millions of people that are really living on excessive credit card debt. You probably know the story of the professor who was in history class talking about Christopher Columbus. He said, you know, three profound things about Christopher Columbus discovering America. When he left Spain, he didn't know where he was going. When he got to the New World, he didn't know where he was. And when he got back to Spain, he didn't know where he'd been. And then one guy just raised his hand in the back of the class and said, yeah, and he did it all on borrowed money. Sounds like an American. And then we come to church and read what we just read. And those three pesky words, in a phrase that Jesus actually, through the whole passage, repeats four times. Do not worry. Yeah, right. That's easier said than done. Jesus, you didn't have gas tanks to fill. What do you mean? Don't worry. Do not worry. How could he say such a thing to us? Well, he fortunately doesn't just give us a platitude and say, go figure it out yourself. When it comes to facing the financial pressures and worries of our lives, he's got two very important things overall to say that will structure this time together in God's Word around. First of all, he in essence speaks to an attitude. He said, your attitudes are incredibly important here. And when it comes to your attitude, he says, here's Jesus' prescription. He says, stay grateful. Stay grateful for what you have. Now, I don't know about you, but you know, when I'm standing, I've had lots of experiences over the last year. I'm standing at the pump, you know, and I'm just you know, holding that thing and just I'm watching the gauge and the price is going up. $20, $30, $40. Boy, a few months ago, I hit $40 for the first time, and I thought, oh, I'd never lived to think I'd live to see this day. This is awful. And then I filled my daughter's tank. She's got a smaller car than I do, but a bigger tank. And she said, Dad, my tank's empty, and I got to run to work. Could you just run my car out? I don't have time. Could you fill it up, please? And so I took Meredith's car, and it went 30, 40, 50. $60. $61.88. Now, I could care less because she's got to pay for that. Just kidding. She does have to pay for that, but I hurt for her. Because I've had a lot of experiences over this last year just watching that number go up. And first of all, you just get angry. And you go, what are these oil companies doing to us? You know, what is this Mideast conflict doing to us? I mean, you just feel like angry that they're just ripping you off. And then, even though it's a very, very complex issue. And then after feeling angry, you start feeling resentful. And you know, that is one of the most unhealthy ways to deal with stress. Because when you're watching that gas pump go up, or you're in the grocery store and eggs are costing twice what they used to cost, you know, you just feel out of control because you have no choice. If you're going to get it, you have to pay the money. And probably at the heart of stress, you have control issues. It's the things we cannot control that we usually feel most stressed about. And you can just, I've stood at that gas pump and, you know, to be honest, sometimes I just felt like, oh, this is awful. And you just feel totally out of control. You feel like this victim or something. And it's just going up and up and up. And Jesus would say to us, that is very, very important that we get it right when it comes to attitude. Because that does not engender the kind of gratefulness to God for what he has already given to us and what he wants to give as our provider. In fact, gratefulness to God, you know what? Even the poor among us are rich in the terms of most people in our world. And I know the food prices are hurting right now. I know the gas prices are hurting right now. But the first place is a Jesus-centered gratitude that he is our provider and what he wants it. In fact, here's how I put it in your notes. We need to refocus on the generosity of God. We need to refocus on the generosity of God. Yeah, it's easy to stand there and resent the high gas prices, but it's not going to help you cope. The way Jesus asks us to cope is to refocus on the generosity of God. So you're standing there at the gas pump and you're pumping away and you're feeling sicker and sicker as it gets above $30, $40, and $50 on the tab that day and wonder how, you know, and I got to do the driving I'm doing. How am I going to do this? You know, instead of just getting angry and coping with your stress in a very destructive way, We need to refocus. And I literally have started this practice as I'm watching the gas price go up, because I'm still not used to this. I'm going, Lord, thank you. Thank you that you are my provider. And I guess this is kind of getting into me lately. Do you realize the other day, I don't know, must have gone to the bathroom or something, and I walked away, and I found myself thanking God for indoor plumbing, you know? Now, I got a lot of problems to worry about in my life, but I find it's easier to live if I focus on what I do have. Now, I don't know if you've been off on praising God over indoor plumbing lately, but thank God I didn't have to walk half a mile to an outhouse down at the end of the street. I mean, thank God. I mean, there's always something to thank God for, because our God is a generous God. He hasn't given everybody in the world indoor plumbing. I don't understand that. But I can thank God that in spite of I may hurt over some things and feel the pressure, I want to tell you that God is a generous God. And here's how Jesus invites us to refocus on his generosity. Like verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And then he asks the how much more question. And are not you much more valuable than they are? Listen, you're of infinite more value to God than birds. And yet God knows how to take care of birds. And he's saying, listen, this is why you don't have to worry. There is a generous, caring, providing God. And if you are his child, if you are following him, he is watching over you as best he can. And that's and there's no limit to the ability he has to care for us. He's a generous God. Or verse 29, just a couple of verses later, same topic, but he realizes that many of these people Jesus was speaking to were dirt poor in a way we don't even understand in America. And he knows, he knew it'd take at least one or two more word pictures to try to at least get us to entertain the possibility that even when we feel financial stress around us, we don't need to worry, but instead we can be refocused with a grateful heart on a generous God. And so verse 29, I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. And I'm sorry, verse 28, I should have started with. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They don't labor or spin. The beautiful flowers, they don't seem to stress out to be beautiful and to have it and to be clothed with such beauty. And then he tells you, I tell you, not even Solomon, who is sort of the epitome of wisdom and wealth, the wisest man who ever lived and immensely wealthy out of his wisdom and God's provision. And he said, I tell you that this immensely wise and wealthy person, even with all his wisdom and wealth, couldn't dress himself as beautifully as God clothes the grass of the field every day. And if this, verse 30, is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow's thrown into the fire, isn't even really consequential to the big picture. If God knows how to beautify that which isn't even consequential to the big picture, how much will he not much more clothe you? And then that phrase that always bothers me, oh, ye of little faith. And you're going, come on, God. It's hard not to worry about money. And yet he said, no, it's a matter of faith. Let me say this very clearly. The Lord is inviting us to a life, a refocused life on the generosity of God, so that we actually come to the place where we're living in faith for supernatural provision, rather than worry over what we don't have and resentment. And what happens when we worry and resent and we don't come into faith is that we begin to take on a scarcity mentality in life. We feel like nothing's ever enough, or at best, I barely have enough. Like the guy who went to the bank teller, cashed his check, the teller gave back the amount of money, and he stood there in front of her and counted it all out. And then he counted it a second time. And then he counted it a third time. And finally, the teller said, sir, what's the matter? Did I not give you enough? And he said, oh, just barely enough you gave me. And she gave him the right amount. But that's how we live in life. Like nothing's ever, it's just barely enough for me. And we live in this sense of scarcity. I never have enough. Every decision of my life begins being focused on what I don't have rather than who God is in his generous heart, providing heart for me. We live in this poverty scarcity mentality that God just barely drips out what I need to me. And that very sparingly and occasionally if I have an especially lucky day. And Jesus said, that is not the way my followers, my children live at all. Rather, that's the place of little faith where God would call us to great faith for our finances, to faith for his abundance, faith for his supply, faith. And you know what? Faith never puts God in a box how he's going to meet our needs. But I don't know how he'll meet your needs, but faith for what he can do. There was a young couple started attending our church three years ago, and they wrote me a letter telling me of an experience I had just before I came to pastor here. It was in May of 2003 when there was a lot of tornado destruction, especially down in the battlefield area, and this couple had their house completely destroyed by the tornadoes. And on top of that, their two cars were destroyed by the tornadoes, and they found out that tornado damage was not covered in their car insurance. Then they write to me, if things weren't difficult enough, that fall, the gal writes, my horse, she had a riding horse for 18 years, had to be euthanized, put to death. And then my mother and my husband's dad had heart surgeries. And then my dad was diagnosed with cancer. And then we both got food poisoning. And then our builder fell and broke his arm. And then the ministry we were volunteering in merged with another ministry, and we had no more ministry left. And then my husband's company, where he worked for 23 years, went out of business, and he lost his job. He said, we're beginning to feel like Job. Remember Job in the Old Testament? And this so touched me. She said, there we were, and the Lord spoke to us clearly. When we were sitting on the floor of our downstairs bathroom, the only room left somewhat intact after the tornado passed through. So they were sitting on the floor in the one sort of half still there room in their otherwise non-existent house. And she said, the Lord spoke to us these words, the end of Job. Then she quotes in the letter, Job 42:12, for my reminding, the Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the first. She goes on to say, and then one day, as we were looking at the nauseating wreckage of our house, the Lord said to us, if you trust me with this, if you trust me, see, this is the invitation to faith. If you trust me with this, I will make a miracle out of this mess. And I replied, she writes, Lord, this is a big, all in capital letters, B-I-G, big mess. And he returned, and it will be a, in caps, big miracle. Then she writes, it has been and continues to be. Can you imagine sitting in the floor of the only half left room in your devastated house and your cars that won't be replaced by insurance and family members getting sick and dying all around you, and hearing the word of the Lord, I will, if you trust me, make a miracle. Listen, that's the kind of God we serve. He makes miracles out of desperate situations in our lives because he clothes grass and he feeds birds, and he says, you are of immense more value than that. Don't be you of little faith. He invites us to great faith. Faith that resets our focus on the generosity of God. And so we start being grateful for who he is. You stand at the gas pump, you say, thank you, Lord, you're my provider. Not, oh no, it just went over $50 again. You say, thank you, Lord, that you're generous. Thank you, out of big crises, you make big miracles. Listen, I believe Jesus wants us to trust him. If you're feeling really tight right now, Jesus wants you. You're his child. He wants you to trust him with faith to supply your needs. The problem is that sometimes in our culture, we mistake our needs for our greeds. And you know what? Our greeds go beyond our needs. And that's why I think if we're going to live grateful lives, we not only have to refocus on the generosity of God and appreciate God as our provider, but we have to depreciate the value of things in our lives. Because God wants to do both. He wants to increase our appreciation of his role as provider. But he wants us to be less attached to things. This is what will free you to manage well. I mean, some of us do have to cut back on some things because we're cutting, you know, we have more than we technically need. And we may need to manage some things in our lives wisely, but if we're too stuck to things, if things give us our value, if things are essential in our life to make us feel good about ourselves or about life or be happy, then we're too attached to things. And that's why we need to devalue, we need to depreciate the value of things in our lives. That's why in verse 24 of Matthew 6, the one we began with, while he's talking about financial stress, this is why this is so important. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Here, this money is the only thing that Jesus gives almost godlike status to. You see, money says, I want to make you happy. I want to be security. I want to guarantee your future. I and your banker want to determine your value, nothing else. And Jesus said, all those godlike initiatives of money over your life ought not to be there. He said, you can't serve money because money wants to make your decisions for you. Money wants to tell you where to go and when to go there. Money wants to tell you what to do and how to do it. I mean, how many of us, how long has it been since we have made a major decision in our life that hasn't been dependent on money? Money controls far too much of our lives. And as a result, Jesus said it becomes a competing God. And you can be free from either the need for things to make you feel good or the tyranny of things to control your life decisions and your life value. So like the gal, you know, she was being proposed to in a romantic setting by her potential new husband. He was on his knees and he took her hand and looked adoringly in her eyes and said, honey, he said, darling, you know that I love you and I would like your hand in marriage. He said, now, you know I'm not wealthy and I don't own a yacht and a BMW and lots of money like Johnny Green, but I love you with all my heart. And she looked back at him and said, honey, I love you with all my heart too, but just before I say yes, could you tell me a little more about Johnny Green? You know, I get that story too much. But Jesus said there are legitimate needs in your life. And if you're God's child, we grow in faith for his supernatural provision for us. So we don't worry, but we live in faith for supernatural provision. But he says sometimes our greeds outstrip our needs. And it's more than having faith for what I need. But the thing about things is it's like drinking salt water. The more you drink, the thirstier you get. The more things you get, the more you're going to feel you need. And God wants to get you out of that cycle. In fact, I put it in your notes there. It's out of Ephesians verse 5 of chapter 5, where it says, you can be sure that no immoral, impure, or what? Greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. Notice he puts greedy in the same line with immoral and impure. For, he says, a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. That's Paul's paraphrase of you cannot serve God or money. And to serve money and to be greedy for things is to go after the other God. And he says it's idolatry to worship the things of this world. Now, many of us have nice houses, nice cars, all these things. You are grateful for God's blessings, but you live in a way just detached enough that you don't need them to understand who you are in Christ or to live a fulfilled life or have a mission in life, because your mission in life and who you are in Christ has nothing to do with what you own. They're just God's blessings that he brings. But he wants us to be free of things that grip us. So that's why in verse 31 of Matthew, going back there in Matthew 31, picking it up again of chapter 6, we didn't read quite this far earlier, but Jesus just, same subject, same do not worry stuff. In verse 31, he says, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. He said the pagans run after these things. Listen, you are people of Christ's kingdom. You're people of the kingdom that is coming. We are people of the future in Christ. And we don't need things to determine our value or our identity. We don't need to be worrying. He says pagans are obsessed about, do I have enough money for the food I need and the clothes and all this sort of thing? He said, you in me as my follower are privileged to live worry-free. You reframe everything about life. You live in a constant awareness of my generosity and gratefulness for it. You're not worshiping things. You're not serving money as the false god, but you are grateful constantly to me as your provider. Gratitude for what we have and contentment that comes with it. It just is so much easier when finally the god of money is broken in our lives. So stay grateful. That's the attitude. But I want to close with the action. If the attitude is stay grateful, in other words, constantly focusing by faith and being grateful and nurturing faith through praise and gratefulness and trust that God's our provider and not money, and renouncing the lordship of money over our lives, then there's always got to be an action too. Faith without works is dead. And if the attitude is to stay grateful, the action, especially in financially difficult times, is ironically to stay generous, Because that incredible verse, in fact, I put it in the box in your notes, is Matthew 6:33. Will you read it out loud? This has been a life-controlling scripture for me from the time I first discovered it when I was in college, when I was trusting God for good grades and I didn't know where I'd have money for toothpaste some weeks and all of this stuff. This became my verse. And I'd like you to repeat it out loud with me, please. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Okay, God, if I'm not to worry, what am I to do beside constantly focusing with gratitude on your generosity and learning to walk in faith for supernatural provision? It's right here. It's right here. He says you need to begin actively seeking the priorities. And the only way we do that are with the two commodities, the two currencies that God's given us, time and money. With your time and with your money and all the priorities of your life that control how you spend your time and how you spend your money, with the two currencies of life, we go after the kingdom of God. And we say, Lord, I'm trusting you to meet my needs. I mean, we don't stoop it. We manage our lives wisely. And we have the freedom to do so because things become less important. So, okay, I got to give up this for a while. That's fine because it's not that important. I enjoy it, but it's not life-controlling for me, so I let it go. I can cut my expenses if I need to. I'm free to do that because money's not my God. Things aren't my idol anymore. I've learned to live past the place of greed. Well, God help me do what even I'm saying in my own life. I've still got a ways to go there, and we all do, but instead, we go after the priorities of God's kingdom with the two currencies of our life, time and money. You spend time, you spend money. You invest time, you invest money. You waste time, you waste money. And with those two currencies, we move them to the priority of God's kingdom. And he says, if you do that, and his context is material here, then all these other things, the three things he just mentioned, where you live, what you eat, and the clothes you wear, all these things the Father knows how to provide for you if you'll keep there. It's a principle that seems counterintuitive. When you're going through financial crisis and you get into that scarcity, hoarding, and poverty mentality, you say, no, I got to keep everything for me because there's less than there used to be. And God says, no, here's my principle. In fact, he gives another version of it in Matthew 6:38. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. You see, in the world, with money as our God, we say, when I have enough, then I'll give away. In Jesus' kingdom, it is, I'll give away so that by God's provision, I'll have enough. It's radically different. And God doesn't want us to abuse it. He doesn't want us to give to get. We're really technically to give so that God's provides comes back so we can give more. So we give to give, actually. But we realize that as Jesus followers, we have the privilege of not worrying about money on one hand, even when things are tight. And we don't have to become stressed and all this mental illness that the news leader went in and the inside pages to describe that people are experiencing because there's not enough money. We trust, we focus attitudinally and with faith on the generosity of God. But then we realize that there is a spiritual principle. This is one of the most potent principles I know. It's the principle of generosity. That if we keep the kingdom of God in God's work, in God's priority, if we stay generous, even in tight times, there can come this. And I want to tell you, we're doing fine financially as a church. This is not why I'm bringing this message, but we have other expenses that we haven't got to yet. And like in our facility, when I came here 4.5, 5 years ago, I realized that through no one's fault, I just inherited some fairly old facilities here that you had. They were built a while ago, and so things start going wrong. And even as recently as the last week or two, we've had pipes leaking in our offices and had to have asbestos removed, and it's ruining ceilings. And it just seems, I said to Pastor Tom, it seems like every other week there's another multi-$1,000 emergency. But you know what I'm so thrilled about? And next week we'll have a second offering. We'll give to our Give Forward Building Fund and all that. But you know what I'm so excited about? I'm excited about the fact that in the last 4 months, you as a congregation have given between $60,000 and $70,000 away to a ministry in Iraq and a ministry in Iran. And I just know that's the way to go about it. And yeah, we're trusting the Lord for our building fund and our we're at or above budget in our general fund giving. We're not in a financial crisis, but there's times I pace the floor in the middle of the night and I go, God, I don't know anyone who can write us a $1 million check for this, and I don't know, you know, of all the needs, I don't know how we're going to get over some of the hurdles with fulfilling our mission in the city and all of these things, but all I know is I'm encouraged. I can pace in the middle of the night once in a while. But it's like the Lord says, I want you to, in fact, one night I felt the Lord just say, it was about 2:30 in the morning, I couldn't sleep. I hate to say this, I was doing what Jesus told me not to do. I was worrying about money, not my family finances, but the church finances, just because there's just great hurdles yet to overcome. And our giving's good, but I was just worrying, and I shouldn't have been worrying. I confess that to you. And I've asked the Lord to forgive me. But I remember at 2:30 in the morning, the Lord just, I felt he said, stop right where you are. And I just stood and I looked down on the floor where I was. And he said, it's like draw a square in your mind around your feet. And I want you just to stand the ground of faith and don't stop being generous. The worst thing we could do is to stop giving away to our world. Giving away to the physically hungry. In our offering at the end here, we're going to give to our food pantry to help physically hungry people in our neighborhood who are now having to choose between gas and food. We're going to help them. We got to just keep giving away. See, I believe in this principle to the core. Well, where do I start, Pastor? Well, God's basic benchmark, his bottom line benchmark, is what we call the 10% or the tithe. I just want to close with this story. I've tithed since I was young. And tithing comes from some of the earliest history of the Old Testament, even before the Old Testament laws were formulated, as people responded to the generosity and provision of God. The tithe is the first 10%. It's a sign that, Lord, all 100% belongs to you, and I'm grateful to you. When you write out a check to pay your tithes, it is a way of staying focused on the generosity of God and also putting God's kingdom first. And when that first tenth, that first 10% of the 100% that God gives you, you give back to him in recognition that he is your supply and you don't worship money. Giving is one of the greatest ways I know of defying the authority and power of money over our lives. Saying, no, this dollar isn't my God. Jesus and his kingdom are my God. And so I'm going to take the first part in 10, acknowledge that all this comes from him, and give it back to him. There's a guy by the name of Brother Andrew. Many of you have heard him. I believe he's still alive. But in his prime, during the days of the old Soviet Union, he used to smuggle Bibles into the Soviet Union. He has apostolically heroic stories of how God used this guy. He writes about in his own book, Open Doors, and it's also recounted in a wonderful biography on his life. He talks about how in the very early days, of his ministry training. He was in this ministry institute of some kind, and they were ready to go on their mission trip. They'd been being trained, and they sent him on a mission. He was living in Britain at the time. At that time, the English, right now, it takes $2 American to buy a British pound. I don't know what it was several decades ago. But he said, they gave my ministry team £1. And they said, we want you to take a ministry trip, a missions trip through Scotland. And when you get back, he said, as you go, we want you to use this British pound to pay for all your lodging, all your transportation expenses, all your food expenses, all your rental for halls that you will rent for services and meetings and evangelistic outreaches. And then when you get back, we want you to have the £1 and return it. And Brother Andrew said, I was sitting in the back of the class, I started laughing. I said, boy, we'll be passing the plate a lot. And the instructor says, oh, I forgot to mention, you cannot ask for money anywhere you go. No offerings. Oh, how are we going to do this? And then he says, they assigned me 5 guys. It was the first time I ever led a ministry team. 5 guys. And they sent us with £1 on a ministry trip, expecting us to come back with that pound and pay all our expenses. And he says, the most amazing thing started to happen. We would get these funny, especially, he said, the interesting letters we get. They said, people would write and send money to them on the way and write and say, you didn't say anything about a need, so I know you don't need this money, but God wouldn't let me go to sleep until I put this check in the envelope. He said, we got all kinds of letters like that. He said, God just sovereignly provided. But he said, there was one condition, or two conditions. Number one, we never asked anybody for money. And number two, when we got the money, we tithed immediately. And he said, even the immediately seemed important to us. Like it was tempting to keep it just in case. But whenever it came in, we immediately gave a tenth of it away and lived by faith. Let me just read you as we close the last paragraph. Another team that sent out from the school at the same time we did was not so strict about tithing. They set aside their 10% all right, but they didn't give it away immediately, quote unquote, in case we run into an emergency. How many know that feeling? So here's another team. They decide to tithe what they got in, but not immediately. They kind of hedged their bets. We're just going to keep this in case we have an emergency. And then if we have enough later, we'll tithe. That's never God's way. And of course, they had emergencies, and so did we every day. But they ended their month owing money to hotels, lecture halls, and markets all over Scotland, while we came back to school almost 10 pounds ahead. Whew. Which, he said, we went ahead and gave to a ministry overseas. I want to tell you, you can't outgive God. And he wants you to provide for you. But you know what he wants even more? You living with his purposes at the center of your life. So I want to give you an invitation as you look in your bulletin with me, please. We give every year. And I'd like you to take out this little colored card. And like I said earlier, I meant to do this at the beginning of the year or the year previous, so it's been a year and a half since we've done this. I just didn't feel right about doing it before. But maybe it's because when we are feeling the pressures a little bit more than we were even half a year ago, that the Lord would say, will you step up to faith? And will you put action to your faith? And will you put my kingdom first? There are lots of ways we do that with our time, but with our finances, it says, in loving response to Christ and with trust in him, I recommit to tithing my income to the Lord. And then on the side, you can see you can tear it off. You can keep the colored part in your Bible or where you pay your bills, just as a reminder of the commitment you made. And then the other side, my faith commitment. And one or two boxes, I commit to continue tithing. Some of us have tithed all our lives. We recognized in the 9 o'clock service, they were sitting right over here, Larry and Betty Evans, married 60 years yesterday, 60 years. And they're actually married in Central. They've attended. Larry and Betty have tithed well over 60 years. And they signed a card this morning to say, we're not stopping now. They signed that first box, I commit to continue tithing. Or I commit to begin tithing. And I want to challenge you, if you're not putting God first in your finances, I know it's tight. I know this can sound like the most heartless thing to do, but we're serious about following Jesus, and we've seen God provide over and over. Like that lady wrote me in the letter, big crisis makes for big miracles. And you don't have to sign this, but I think sometimes it's healthy to do it. And if you sign that second box, I commit to begin tithing. If you put your name in there, we're going to make a list. My secretary will help me, so only she or I will see this list. She's going to make a list. I'm going to put in my personal Bible that I use at home for my personal prayer life. And I'm going to pray for you by name over the next few months if you commit to begin tithing. Because money is a giving is a spiritual issue. And I want you to overcome and win the battle spiritually. I'm going to pray for you that God will meet your needs. And so if you want to be prayed for by name in the next few months in the area of your giving and your relationship with money, I'd love to do that. If you sign, I commit to begin tithing, and put your name there. Father, will you help us as we now respond to you? Thank you, Lord. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name for your provision. I just pray for everybody, Lord, who's looking for a job and can't find it. For everybody who's feeling the ache at the pump every time we go. I know what that's like, Lord. And yet some more desperate than I am. And Lord, we just pray that you'll provide out of heaven. And yet let us not just give in to that scarcity mentality, that poverty mentality, that me first, Jesus second mentality, because there's not enough to go around. But let us have an attitude of faith and focus on your generous heart. And let us have courage to obey you, to stay generous, to keep putting first things first and trusting you with our lives. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like the ushers to come forward. And if you would like to put a financial gift in, unless it's designated elsewhere, every cent will go to help feed the hungry in our community here to our food pantry. And so, ushers, you may begin. We're going to have opportunity next week as well, again, to give our tithe commitment, and then we'll receive an offering at the end for our Give Forward Building Fund. Thank you for responding to the Lord. Let's sing together.